Good evening, everyone. Brother Josh and I and Jonathan will be going to a Bible conference tomorrow at Tri-State Camp, I think it's called, isn't it? Tomorrow morning. Pastor Tom McAvoy was going to be going with us, but his dad passed away this afternoon. So pray for Brother Tom McAvoy, if you will. In fact, let's just take him and the church to prayer now, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for the Spirit of comfort to take a hold of Tom and Wanda's heart in the passing away of Tom's father and family, relatives, children. We just ask for your strengthening grace for them, dear Lord. We thank you that the promise that you've given us in the future to be absent from our bodies, to be present with you. And we praise you for this in the face of death, that you still give life. And allow that to be a comfort to their hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, take your Bible and turn there tonight if you will, please. First Corinthians 13 follows 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has to do with the fact that we all have a spiritual gift, and God wants us to use our spiritual gifts. It is a divine gift. It is a divine enablement. It is to be matured. It is to be studied. It is to be enjoyed. And how do you know what your spiritual gift is? Well, to make it, give you the skinny on that, what do you really want to do when you're walking in the Spirit? That would be your spiritual gift. And I take that from Philippians 2, 12, and 13. God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. See, before I trusted Christ as my Savior, being a pastor of a church was the farthest thing from my mind. After I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was a little apprehensive on that. I'll be willing to do anything but pastor a church. I was making business deals with God. How many of you know making business deals with God is not the way to go? Well, I fully surrendered myself. Guess what happened as I began to study the Bible? Remember, I had a job. I shared this with you recently. I was a paint contractor in school and just asking God what he wanted me to do. I had a job canceled. And, you know, contractors, it can be feast or famine sometimes. But anyways, I had a two-week period, and I read the whole Bible in 2 weeks. It took me about 12 to 13 hours a day, and it was a very enjoyable time. At the end of that, I said, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. The glory of God's how I want to live. Boom, right there, I want you to be a pastor. Oh, I surrendered, and ever since then, God's been helping me. And he's put the desire in me for it. And so, therefore, I have actually enjoyed studying the Word and praying as a way of life. Now, I read one or two books before then. When I was in school, I read what I had to. Can we get an amen on a few of you there? But as, to pass their grade, whatever. But once I surrender myself to the Lord, I can't get enough of reading about the things of God, understanding the Word, and trying to develop as a believer in Jesus Christ. So God does change our desires because he changes what we want on the inside. But 1 Corinthians 12 was a spiritual gift, but 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, you know, without love, our gifts aren't operating as God wants them to be. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is agape love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's pretty good faith, and have not charity, read out loud with me, I am nothing. Which means I'm not helping to advance the cause of Christ. I'm not allowing Christ's love to come through me. Very important. Gifts are grace to be used by grace, enablement. Okay. And some people can't even do this, but for the wrong purposes. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you know, you can do that with the wrong motivation. It's to be seen of men. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have and give my body to be burned, boy, that's really sacrifice, isn't it? And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I'm not growing spiritually, even if I did those things, if the motivation's not right. Okay. Here is the demonstration of love, love in action. I'm just going to use the word love now, okay? Love suffereth long and is kind, envieth not. In other words, if something happens good to someone else, it doesn't envy that for themselves. It actually celebrates the fact that something good happened to somebody else. That's love. Love vaunteth not itself. It doesn't raise itself up, and it's not puffed up. That's pride. It doesn't behave itself unseemly, uncharacteristically, with regard to the character of Christ. Seeketh not her own, because it is a feminine word, by the way. That's why her is used. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. In other words, it doesn't get angered quickly. Thinketh no evil. Doesn't allow evil to stay in its mind. It's personified here as a person. Who is the person of love, by the way? God is love. Okay. Verse 6, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, doesn't take any delight in sin, but rejoiceth in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopeth during all things, is what it means. It endureth all things, it'll carry you through. Love carries you through a lot of things. Nothing else can. And then this quality, verse 8, charity never faileth, or the agape love of God never fails. Why? Because it's flowing out of you. God's love's always flowing out of his heart, and that's why it never fails. That'll never stop happening. If we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, his love will flow through us. But love itself will never fail. That's wonderful, isn't it? But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And this is the part that will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect can come, and that is the completion of God's word, which we already have, then that which is in part shall be done away. If someone comes with a word of knowledge today, and it's contrary to what God says, it's not a word of knowledge from God. Somebody else gave the idea. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And now he's talking about spiritual maturity, time to grow up. When I was a child, I spake as a child because that's all he knew. He spoke what he knew. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man spiritually, I put away childish things. In other words, some of the things that people will argue about being immature in the Lord, the mature believer no longer argues about them. He just goes right on by them. Maturity. It's the glory of a man to overlook an offense, by the way. It's one of the Proverbs. We live in a society where everybody has rights. Get in your car and start driving and find out about people's rights. Go order something in a fast food line in your car, and the person in front of you has got 3 orders, and they want a coupon off their phone, and the people in the other lane are just passing you, 3 or 4, you know, and you pick the wrong lane, and it will test your patience. Remember, love is patient. Or you can stick your head out the window and say, don't you think it'd be a good idea for you to go in next time? That's a choice. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. We're not really clearly seeing all that we can see about the character of God. Remember, he's an eternal being. We're going to be learning about God for all of eternity future. And that's glorious. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Face to face I shall behold Him. And I hope that's one of the most glorious thoughts in your mind, to see Jesus Christ face to face. Then He brings us back down to earth. Now I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known, meaning of God. I'm going to know Christ as He knows me. That is glorious. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, or agape love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Tonight's title is The Big Three Will Abide With Me. The Big Three, that's what we're calling them, will abide with me. Oh God, calls us to see again tonight the importance of using our gift in love for Your glory. Amen. I mentioned this morning, but our faith is our estimation of the character of God. As we esteem the character of God, our faith will grow. Faith is not based on feelings, but facts. Genuine faith is based on the truth of God concerning God, as written in the Word of God. That's how we learn about God, is through His Word. His self-declaration, revelation, awesomeness, holiness, and unquestionable authority in the beginning, God. He makes no defense whatsoever. He just declares. He just declares Himself. God said to Moses, I am that I am, if you want to know my name. Jesus said, I am, referring to Himself, seven times in the book of John. Do you know a few of them? What are a few of them? We don't usually do this in services, Pastor Long. Maybe in Sunday school. Can somebody give me a few of them? I am the bread of life. If you want to be satisfied, feed on Christ. What's another one? We've got a couple. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not only I am the path to God. I am the truth of God. I am the way, the truth, and I am God. I am eternal life. Three right there. See, Gregory, he knows how to get three at one there. That's great. Aren't these doors nice back here? I think this is out of Meckley's company, and I think John installed them. Maybe. I'm not sure who installed it. Who installed it? Mark did? Okay. No, Mark did. Somebody did. But anyways, aren't they nice, by the way? Now, when you come through there, remember this, Jesus said, I'm the door. That's important. Jesus is the door to God. And if you want to come into the presence of God, you got to open the doors of your heart. You got to open your heart to God. And He'll come in and He'll fellowship with you like a man sitting down having a meal together. Jesus said that. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Won't you spend some time with me? Won't you allow me to fellowship with you? Let's talk about God. That's what Jesus tries to do every day. You read the book of Revelation, those churches. God is, not God will be. God is, not God used to be. We say God is, but God says, I am. He's eternally present. I made mention this morning, 10,000 years from now in the future, God's already there present because He is present. God is present 10,000 years ago. He's present in it. He is the eternal present one. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, when teaching the Hebrew children about the Messiah that would come, God in human flesh, they say of Jesus in conclusion, He is the same. Yesterday, everything in the past, today, and everything in the future, He's the same. No change. That is, as the eternal Son of God, no change. I am God, I change not, He says. There are ways to divine something when you're looking at the Word of God. We can look at it objectively. That means we observe the facts and describe the details of an object. We can look at it subjectively. How in relating to this object may cause us to respond or feel. Functionally shows us how it works when exercised, what it looks like when it happens. Let's take a bicycle, for instance. When we're looking at it objectively, there's two wheels, a frame, a chain. That's the facts. But subjectively, how will it make you feel when you sit on it? Well, how will it make you feel if you put that thing in the wind and ride it? Then you're experiencing the bike. And some of the guys told me, oh, it got warmer, you know, and they got two wheels, but they're not riding a bicycle. They probably need to be riding a bicycle, but they're riding a motorcycle. I just love to put that thing in the wind. What are they talking about? They're talking about experiencing it. Our faith is to be experienced because God is to be experienced. Our first word we want to look at tonight is faith. Faith. We see at the end of chapter 13 here, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Faith. Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. We come back to these verses again and again because they're so important. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not a definition, by the way. There's not a definition. There's just a demonstration in that passage. But without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of them that continually seek him. That means diligently seek him. Again and again, every day, coming back, seeking the face of God. How do you do that? Through the word of God in prayer. And that's faith. Faith will grow. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want your faith to grow, you got to know what God's word says, Romans 10, 17. That's faith. We could have the whole message on faith if we wanted. We'll look at a few things as they blend together here. We try to separate each of these gifts from God, but they blend all together. Spiritual fruits blend together. And the second one of these big three that will abide with me are hope. If a man loses hope, he's done. If a man loses hope, he's finished. Sometimes men will retire and they'll sit down and they start losing hope in life, and it won't be long for the dead. If you lose hope, you're dying. I promise you. There needs to be a purpose for getting up in the morning, and the purpose for getting up in the morning is to glorify God in this day. That's the reason for everyone else getting out of the bed too. Experiencing God throughout the day. Letting him work through you in the very most mundane things of life. Hebrews 10, 34 through 35. Hope. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves, that's hope. Knowing in yourselves is hope. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. By the way, not self-confidence, confidence in God. That's what he's talking about. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Look at Romans chapter 4. We'll look at this one. Hope. Abraham. An older man. Mary's going to have a wife. Going to have a promised seed. Long time coming. Did you know that God makes him a promise? He'll be a father of many nations before he even has a child. His name was Abram, and it was changed to Abraham. Romans 4, let's read verses 1 through 9. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, we're talking about faith and hope as they blend together now. What is hope? It is a confident expectation that God is at work in your life. That's hope. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, and then it's brag upon himself, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you could work for your salvation, God would just have to pay you your wages. But nobody can do that, you see. That's why it's grace for salvation. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. David is given as an illustration. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That means to place the sin into his account. That's a blessed man. If God has removed your sin account, you're blessed. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, he took sin out of your account. Isn't that wonderful, folks? More importantly, he also put the righteousness of Christ into your account. Wonderful. Verse 9 says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the circumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. No, it wasn't by works, it was by righteousness. Circumcision had nothing to do with salvation. It had to do everything with the covenant, a picture of what God was going to do through them. Look at verse 17. We'll go 17 through 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth or enlivens the dead, brings them back to life, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's power. He calls them into being. Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. And Abraham doesn't have one child yet. Good stuff, amen. Notice this in verse 18. Who against hope, that's natural hope, who against hope believed in hope, he transferred his confidence to God, that he might become the father of many nations. I am expecting God to do what he says. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in, now we're back to what? Faith. Remember the big three, faith, hope. And being not weak in faith, his dependence on God, he considered not his own body now dead. Well, let me just clarify that for you. His own body naturally was past the age of procreation, but not when it comes to God. He didn't look at his own body to consider it. He looked at what God said. Pretty good. Verse 19 in the middle. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't think about that either. Let's see. If God said he's going to do it, then what is it that my body's not aligning up with that? Can God override the function of my natural body? I hope you believe in a virgin birth, don't you? Is that overriding the function of a natural body? Yes. Oh, yes. That's why it's called a miracle. Verse 19, he wasn't weak in faith, even though he was 100. Sarah was how old? 90 years old. If you reach 90, you get $100 from the church. Okay, 90 years old. Some lady said, I don't want to admit I'm 90, so I don't want that money. Do you remember that? Do you remember who that was, Gene? Who was it? Vicki Dittamore. By the way, I had no idea she was 90. I thought she might be mid-70s or something, 80s. How old was she when she passed away? She said, you can keep that check. I don't want that check. Don't tell nobody. Wow. All I'd say is good for her, right? Abraham didn't stagger at unbelief. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Well, that's what God said. God made me a promise, so I'm not going to go back and forth like a drunken man, trusting God on one hand, not trusting God on another. He was strong in faith. He became strong in his dependence on God, and he gave glory to God. That's before it happened. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised him, he was able also to perform it. That's confident expectation. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God declared him righteous through that faith, because that pictured Christ, of course. And now it was not written for his sake alone, I like this, but it was that it was imputed to him, but it was written for the people listening tonight at Tabernacle Baptist Church. It was also written for them. That's what it means when it says for us. Anybody reading it? But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, we've already got the imputed righteousness of Christ in our account, who, you remember, was delivered for our offenses, that means on the cross, but he was raised up again from the dead for our what? Justification. That means to be declared righteous before God. That gives me hope. So we have faith and we have hope. Now notice how faith and hope begin to blend together when working perfectly in these verses. Faith, I believe and depend on God as my God. That's faith. Hope, I confidently expect God to honor his word and my faith in him. How do you feel when someone acts in honoring upon your word? Does that make you feel good? Well, I know you said it, so I just went ahead and acted as though that was going to be the case. How do you think God feels when we just act as though we can believe what he says? Isn't that great? So, and then the last one tonight is the biggest one, and that is love. Doesn't matter what spiritual gift we have. If we don't have love, it's not going to avail much. It'll profit us nothing. It'll profit the church nothing. I sent a text out to my children. If we would focus more on how much God loves us, we would learn how to love others in the same fashion. This is true. From 1 John 4:19, right? We love him because he first loved us. So we have faith, hope, and perfecting love. As these things are working together, they cast out inbred fear or dread of the future or the unknown. You know, some people just live in fear of what's going to happen in the future. That is not God's plan for us, by the way. Living in fear of the future is not God's plan for us. So, and I heard it, by the way. Oh, you know, as soon as President Obama got elected, well, this might be the new Messiah. Oh, boy, that's blasphemy right to begin with. I never heard anybody call him President Trump the Messiah, did you? I heard they call him rough as a corn cob, but at least he does what he says. Yes? Okay, I can work with a person that just does what they says, what they said they're going to do. I can work with that. But here's what the thing of character of God is, that he does do what he says he's going to do. And therefore we can place our confidence in what he says. 1 John 4:16 through 19. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Here is how love is perfected. That we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And then some verses on love tonight. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I remember my dad saying one time, now son, remember this. He said it a lot, by the way. Very little thick-headed, maybe, I don't know. But he'd say to me, son, remember this. Okay. If you're dating a girl and you want to marry her, remember, bees are attracted more to honey than vinegar. I said, well, that's profound, Dad. What exactly does that mean now? And then he said, I got another thing for you, too. I said, okay, Dad, what is that? He said, you keep them with what you want them with. Well, okay. You know how you thought she was special and you wanted to date her and put on the best foot, whatever that is, you know? Best foot forward type of thing. Well, you know, why don't you do that after you're married? I said, sounds pretty good, Dad. Sounds pretty good. As a 9-year-old, you know. Drinking her all in. Oh, yeah. But I never forgot it, did I? Still trying to live it rather than forget it. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Uses the same word in John 12:32. Here's how the Father draws sinners to himself. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's Jesus. That's the cross. And that's how God draws men to himself. That's the loving kindness from of old, manifest in present time 2,000 years ago, and we're still enjoying it today. John 15:9-13. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you continually in my love. If ye keep my commandments, listen to this, ye shall abide in my love. And that is a sphere, by the way. You know what spheres are, don't you? There's a sphere of light, and there's a sphere of darkness. And you know how you get rid of the darkness? By bringing in the light. Yes or no? And here's the thing. There is a sphere of lust in the world. Satan rules it. And there's a sphere of love in the world, and Christ rules there. Guess what? The lust is always attacking the love. And the love is always attacking the lust. That's exactly right. So the passage here is keep yourself in that circle of love. Don't step outside of it because you're really not out of it. You're in it already, so you might as well live there. That's what the Bible's teaching. You're never going to get away from God loving you because He doesn't love you based on your actions or your performance. He loves you because you've placed your faith in His Son. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full or fulfilled. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So share that love that you're getting from God as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Who is Jesus claiming is their greatest friend? Himself. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth, he openly displayed. The term is used for theatrical performance. Opened out on the stage. Acting it out. And the universe is the stage. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20, last part. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you want a better marriage, guys, give yourself for your wife. That's what the Bible teaches. If you want a better marriage, ladies, show respect or reverence to your husband. It has nothing to do with earning it, by the way. It has everything to do with us being submitted to God. Faith, hope, and love. The big three will abide in me forever. Well, wait a minute. What about that passage? our faith will become sight, and we won't need faith anymore. Boy, that's a bad interpretation, my friends. Faith is dependence on God. You mean to tell me we won't be depending on God for all of eternity? Oh, yes, we will. And how about confident expectation? How about hope? We're going to be hoping for all of eternity, confidently expecting God to be God. And how about love? Love is going to just keep flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. Father, I pray that these would be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. And Jesus says this, the Father will love us in the same manner and fashion that He loves the Son. Now that's amazing. That's amazing. Do you believe it? That's faith. Do you have confident expectation? That's hope. And do you know the love of God's just going to keep perfecting you as you believe those two things? It will perfect you. It'll cast out the natural fears that are always attacking our heart and our mind. Who wants to do anything with lust when you got love? Nobody in their spiritual right mind. Thank you for your word tonight, dear Lord. Calls us to walk in love as you did while you were upon the earth. In dependence upon the Father, in expectation that He would do what He said and promised to do, and that You will carry us through. To be absent from our body is to be present with You. Even death, the sting of it's been taken away, and the glory of God's revealed, even in that plane. We thank You, dear Lord, for Your truth tonight. Help us to love it and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed. All right, Pastor Tom said something about helping...